Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. Thank you for inviting me to come to speak to your church. Greetings from Festal Hills Seventh Adventist Church. It's your sister church. And how many of you have been enjoying our new pastor? Amen? I'm starting to know him very well, and he's been a tremendous blessing for all of us. Before I go any further, let's bow our heads for prayer. My gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful that we can come into your house of worship on the seventh day of this week, the Sabbath day, day that you have sanctified, set aside for us to be with you, to spend time with you. Lord, I come before you that you may put a coal in my mouth, that I may speak in accordance to your will. Guide me in all righteousness. Be with the saints. Prepare their hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's good to see all of you. Thank you for braving the weather to be here this morning. It's cold outside, but you chose to be here. So praise God for that. My name is Rick Kulan. My wife's name is Leanne, Corey, and Caleb. I grew up in Cortland, New York. That's where I met my wife. I was 17 years old when I met her. She was 15. We've been together ever since. And God's been good. I left the church when I was approximately 16 years old. My parents got divorced. I blamed God. And I told God, I will never come back to you. In fact, I did deliberately the opposite of what I learned. I'm a third Seventh-day Adventist generation. On my grandfather's side, it's actually the fourth generation. So I've been in the church for a long time. But God does not have grandchildren or great-grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. So I had to learn that. God brought me back. And I began to study and fell in love with Christ. And I will never turn my back again on him. What do you say to that, friends? He's coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. We know the message. We're Seventh-day Adventists. We see the signs of the times. We see what's going on out there. And don't focus on the little things. Focus on the big things on the horizon. Don't get persuaded with what the politicians are saying in the media or news or whoever. Look at the great controversy that's been given to us by Sister White. Well, my message today, this morning, is entitled Spirit of Excellence. What did I say? Spirit of Excellence. I'm going to quote you a quotation in the book of God's Amazing Grace, page 271. It says there, God requires that his servants should excel in life and character. Let me read that again. I think you missed it. God requires that his servants should excel in life and character. The Bible says the same thing. Deuteronomy 28, verse 13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the... We should excel in life and in character. You shall be above only and not beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and are careful to observe them. I think we have forgotten these messages, and I want to bring it to your remembrance today. God wants us to do the best that he wants us to do. Not just in our own ability, but in the ability that Jesus Christ had done. I want to turn to our scripture reading. I'm going to read that back to you. And we'll try to examine what's going on in this story. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. So keep your fingers right there. I'm going to be referring to it from time to time. Matthew 5, 17 to 20. If you're there, say amen. Okay. Okay. The Bible says, do not think, this is Christ speaking, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. Everything we see is temporal, friends. Everything you touch, even your own body, is temporal. Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, pay attention here, friends, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Does it sound like higher calling? How were the Pharisees? How were they back then? Paul calls it, by the deeds of the law, we were what? Blameless. They know everything and everything about the law. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, know everything about the law. The Seventh-day Adventists today, we know the truth. We know the law. We know what's right. We know what day we're supposed to be worshiping in. We know to return tithes and offering. We know what to eat. But here, Christ is saying, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. We have to exceed that? That's what Christ is saying. What is he talking about here? You know, when I first read this, I was like, what is he talking about? Can we even come close to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Is God putting us in some type of competition? We have to work really hard and do our best so that we may exceed the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes? All right, let's jump down to verse 21 of the same chapter, Matthew chapter 5. What is he talking about here? Verse 21, he said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus said, you have heard. See, for the Pharisees, it means physically. You know, it means that what you have learned all this time is not really what you really should understand. Now, who wants to live next door to a murderer? Nobody. Nobody, right? But Christ is saying, if you hate your brother, that person is a murderer. Spiritually, not physically. However, the amount of sinfulness is still a sin. Whether you kill that person with a look or with a word, you are killing that person. And sometimes we do that. So here is Christ introducing a concept that the Pharisees never saw before. He says, for I say to you, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is apparently how the Pharisees are thinking. You know, by the deeds of the law, I am cool. I am perfect. Paul calls it the whitewashed tomb. Beautiful, beautiful on the outside, ugly on the inside. Looks good on the outward appearance, but inside, it's bad. The level of righteousness that Christ is speaking of to the Pharisees and the scribes are the level of righteousness that is deeper. It's deeper. It starts right here. Did you know you got to go deep before you go high? You got to go deeper in your heart in order for you to go higher. So that's what Christ is showing here. So when Christ was quoting verses 21 to 22, where exactly was he quoting from? About killing. What commandment is that? Anybody know? Thou shalt not kill? Sixth commandment, yes. Thou shalt not kill is the sixth commandment. So Jesus is saying, and let me explain what I mean by righteousness that exceeds, is that this is more than just the physical outward appearance. Don't be holding grudges on your friends and your relatives. Don't destroy them with words. Watch how we treat other people. Is there a reason why a certain brother or sister is not here at church? Did we say something wrong to them? Have we done something to say that we're sorry? Are they refusing because of us to come here? In other words, what Christ is saying is that we should not be the cause of someone else's feeling down. Verse 27 again, same idea. Christ says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust of her has already committed adultery in his heart." Righteousness that exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. That's what he's talking about. It's not just in the outward appearance. It's not just understanding what the Ten Commandments says. It's deeper. The law is spiritual, right? Is it not? God is spiritual. And God's law is the transcript of what? His character. So we can't just take it as it says. We have to think about it. What is he talking about? I want you to really get this point here in John 14, verse 21. Turn there with me. The Bible says, "He who has my commandments and keep them." What does it mean by keeping a commandment? What's a word? What's another word by that? Starts with an O. Obey. Keeping the commandments of God is obedience. "It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." All right. Before you think I'm preaching hellfire and preaching justification by works, keep listening, okay? So here Christ is saying, "He who loves me will be loved of my Father." Does Jesus and the Father love the world? Of course. John 3:16 is clear, "For God so loved the world." But there is a general love that God has towards the inhabitants of the world in comparison to his remnant people. Now let me explain. Everybody here is Seventh Adventist? Been baptized? Raise your hand. Baptized Seventh Adventist. Okay. If you have not been baptized, raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have only been here one time or still new coming here? Wonderful. Good. Wonderful. See, I'm speaking to the God's remnant people. I'm speaking to all of you that are here today. Okay. The inhabitants of the world, the level of intimacy that God has with his children, the remnant of the church, and the rest of the world differs. All right? Listen again. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and shall manifest myself to him. Do you hear what tense is that saying? He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and shall manifest. It's all future tense, isn't it? Does it mean it's conditioned? Of course. Yes, God loves the world. But this is something special, friends. He who loves me, I will come to him, be loved of my Father, and will love him and will manifest myself to him. Let me just read a verse in verse 45, the same chapter. Just to prove my point. Does God make the sun rise on the evil and the good? Yes. Yes. God loves the whole world. Does God love an inmate in prison? Yes. Absolutely. He died for that person. Right? But there are some things that God does not do for everyone. He wakes up the murderers in prison. The drug dealers are breathing the same air as we are. The thieves have their heartbeats beating and pumping through the whole circulatory system, just like you and I are. But there are things that God does that is extra special for those who loves him. Because you can't have the same treatment, friends. What am I saying? There are things that God does for us that he does not do for the rest. The sinner does not have the same blessings as the saints. And therefore, Jesus is saying in John 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. It's a two-way street, friends. The relationship that God has for the world is for everybody. He loves the world. He died for the world. But what the world does to him, what you do to him, is something different. That's what's special. Right? John 14, 21. Let me read it again. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you understand? I think many of us do not see the power of God being manifested in our church. It's simply because we don't understand what our role is. Many in the church do not get to see the power of God because our lives is simply not being obedient to him. Judas said to him, to God, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered to him and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Are you familiar with that verse? He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but that of the Father's who sent me. Friends, there are blessings that is only reserved to the obedience and kept from the rest. Is God being partial then? Yes. Is God being unfair? No. God is not being unfair. Did you know that in heaven there are angels that are different in ranks? Some are more powerful than others. Who's the highest angel in heaven? Gabriel. Right? Were there animals in the Garden of Eden that are more smarter than the rest? Who was that animal that was smarter than the rest? The snake. And that's why Satan knew to use the snake, right? Is God being unfair? No. Sister White talks about different angels who have higher ranks that leads, and they are taller than some of them. Does it mean that God hates short angels? No, friends. I'm a short guy myself. But God has order, friends. He has orders, and He wants us to follow this order, right? Desire of Ages 5, page 524, paragraph 1. Sister White wrote, she said, "The Savior blessed all who sought His help." Let me read that again. "The Savior blessed all who sought His help. He loves all the human family, but to some He is bound by a peculiar tenderness of associations. His heart was knit by a strong bond of affection to the family in Bethany. And for one of them, His most wonderful work was wrought." What is it? What was this account? What would happen here? Lazarus. That's right. Lazarus. Does Christ love Lazarus more than anybody else? Guess what? Lazarus loves Christ more than anybody else. See, God can only love as much as He could love, but if there's no response to that person, it's a one-way communication. So what is He looking for from us then? To love Him. You want the power, friends? You want power? Love God. Love Jesus. And even that is a gift. We have to ask for that. Lord, give me the love so that I can love You like You love me. That's where the power is, friends. Let me say this again, friends. God is closer to some people than He is to others. Was this demonstrated among the disciples? Are some disciples closer to Jesus? Who were they? Who are these disciples? Okay, who were they? I'm thinking of three different people. Peter, James, and John. Do you remember the account when Christ was about to pray when before He was to be crucified? Who went with Him? A little bit further away. Peter, James, and John. In a sight distance, they could see the Savior praying. Everybody else kind of stayed on the outskirts. Why? Because they love Jesus more. They respond to His love more. My point is, friends, how close are you to Jesus? How close? Do you understand the privilege that God wants to have with you? We think as Seventh-day Adventists, you know, we come to church, give our tithes. We eat vegetarian food. Some of us are vegans. And we think that's enough. No, friends. There are a level of intimacy that God wants to have with you. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Are you beginning to understand what He's talking about here? Are you beginning to understand? When you read that on the surface, you have no idea what He's talking about. When I read that the first time, it's like, Lord, what are You talking about? I can't reach that perfection. I can't reach that level of being great. No, I can't. My righteousness is as filthy rags. But really, what He's looking for is a relationship. A relationship, friends. Another example in the Old Testament. The children of Israel. There were many nations during that time. And God could have loved any of those nations. But there was one in particular. It was the children of Israel. that he loved the most. And even though they didn't respond to him as well as they should, you know, they wandered for 40 days, 40 years in the wilderness, God continues to run after them. He said, build me a sanctuary so I may dwell among them. So what does it take to get a spiritual excellence? Since we're talking about spiritual excellence. Exodus 19, verse 4 and 5. God speaking to Moses and to the children of Israel. He says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Oh, let's just examine that verse really quick. Exodus 19, verse 4. How many nations are being talked about here? Two, right? The Egyptians and the children of Israel. He says, you have seen what I've done to the Egyptians. What did God do to the Egyptians? Let's refresh your memory. What happened to them? The 10 plagues, right? That resulted in the firstborn being killed. And what did God do to the children of Israel? Brought miracles after miracles after miracles. Part the sea. One of the questions that our elder was asking this morning, why don't we see miracles today as we've seen back in those times? Maybe not in America, we're not seeing miracles. But in other countries, they are. There are things that will blow your mind if you're standing there that happens in other countries. Because people are being saved. I think about a story that happened in China. There was a bus full of people. They're heading down to the river to get baptized. And then the officials came. And they're about to kill everybody. Because nobody is supposed to be Christian in China. And in that moment, in that instant, clouds appear. And it started raining hard. To a point where they could not see the hand in front of their face. The officials were hunting these Chinese people who were about to be baptized. They wanted to kill them. Could not find them. Walk slipped right through them. And when they passed to the other side, the clouds lifted on their side, but not to the officials. Is that a miracle? Absolutely. They were listening to David Gates. He's got miracles. He's got a full case of money that appeared the next day in the morning to buy a TV station, like by the hundreds of thousands of dollars. Is that a miracle? God has miracles today, friends. But I think sometimes we don't have a relationship with God where He can wrought the miracle on us. And I'm one of them. I'm on a boat, friends, just like you and everybody here. If the boat sinks, I'm not going to laugh because I'm in it. Verse 5 of Exodus 19. Now therefore, if, usually when the Bible says if, there's a then. If it's a condition, and if you do it, then God will do something, right? And if you will indeed obey my voice, obedience, friends, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine. Sometimes it's hard to comprehend the fact that God does not love everybody the same. But we have to really understand that it's not because He does not love them. It's because they did not respond to Him. And I don't want to respond to God half-hearted or three-quarters or 99%. I want to respond fully, 100% to God so that He may fully come in me. Leviticus 20, verse 26 says, and you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from the peoples that you should be mine. You must be holy because I am holy. What does the word sever mean? What's another word for it? Separated. How about a more drastic one? How about cut? I'm a paramedic. I've seen everything. I'm surrounded by death. I've given birth to women in labor. I've helped people who have cut their limbs. And I've seen what a severed fingers look like, or hands. I haven't seen a severed head yet. I hope I don't have to see it someday. But God wants us to totally separate ourselves. Cut it off. That's why there's a word, there's a verse in the Bible, if your hand offends thee, what do you do with it? If your eyes offends thee, what do you do with it? The intimacy, the level of intimacy that God is calling us to have with Him is special, friends. Cut off from everything. He wants you all for Himself. When God said, I am a jealous God, it's because He wants you all to Himself. He doesn't want you to be running around His back and cheating on Him with the devil. And that's what we do. We can't be Seventh Day Adventists once a week. Only on Sabbath. We can't. God will not tolerate with that. I'm preaching to myself too. God is saying you must be cut off from the world. You shouldn't be like the world. You should not be eating like the world. You should not be spending your money like the world. You should not be dating the girls and the boys just like the world, dress like the world, and speak like the world. High standard, friends. High standard. What does it take to get a spiritual excellence? Be different from the world. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My brothers and sisters, do you know the standard God has for you? Is the standard of righteousness at its highest level? Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says, before I formed you, in the womb I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet of the nations. Why did God make Jeremiah? He was to be a prophet for the Israelites. But what happens if Jeremiah had lived to be a tailor or an accountant? Would he have been living contrary to God's will? Of course. Does that principle apply for us today? Anything that is contrary to God is really an attack against Him. So if Jesus is saying to Jeremiah in his time that He knew Him and He was sanctified and ordained, isn't God saying that to us today? So if we do something that is in contrary to what God has called us to do, are we not attacking God Himself and telling Him that He's a liar? God desires for you and for me is to have such a standard that when people look at us, they will literally be looking at Jesus. When Philip says, show us the Father, Jesus said, he that had seen me had seen the Father. Jesus' lives with the Father was so intimate that He was reflecting the image of the Father. And now Jesus is telling us today, Will you have an intimacy with me that when others are seeing you, they're seeing me? Friends, the level of spiritual excellence that transforms, simply stated, is found in our relationship with Christ. For we ourselves cannot match that. It must be Christ who is living in us, his level of perfection that supersede the scribes and Pharisees. And that character that we so long to have, that will light the glory of God here on this earth before the coming of Christ, must be a level of intimacy that Christ is living in us so fully that the world will not see us, but they will see Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I'm not there yet. Far, far from it. And I have this battle like I have that Paul has, that he calls it a thorn on my side. He prayed for it. How many times? Is it 5 times? 3 times? I forget. 3 times. But God will not remove it. But then Christ says, my what? Grace is what? Sufficient. Friends, whatever troubles or trials that you are going through, it is because God in his own wisdom, and Sister White talks about this, I can't quote this word per word, but it goes something like this. In God's wisdom, God allows the trials and tribulation for us to have. Because through those trials and tribulations, our character will be made perfect. So don't be complaining when there's trials and tribulations or the politics that are happening in CNN or ABC News, CBS, whatever. God knows what he's doing. Do you believe that? Amen. Don't look at the man. Look beyond that person. Who's doing that? Or whoever, right? But God is in control. If we submit our lives to God without reservation, if you make his word the chief desires of your life, if you make that surrender to God day by day, God will bring you to the place where the character of Christ is yours. God wants to reflect his image to you, friends. Hebrews 12, verse 10. The Bible says, for they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that ye may be partakers of his holiness. You want to be partakers of God's holiness? Can you imagine that? Partakers of God's holiness. I can't even comprehend that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. You should know this by heart. 2 Peter 1, verse 4 says, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Can you imagine that? We're going to be partakers of divine nature while still here on this earth. Do you believe that? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We know in the end, just before the close of probation, Revelation says, he who is holy will be what? Holy still. He is just. And the opposite is the same. But we have to start right now allowing Christ to live in us. God is waiting, friends, for a people to fully reflect him. There's always been a group of people in the world, and Sister White talks about these type of people that have this godly character. Think about the patriarchs in the Bible. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Was he reflecting God's character? Absolutely. Is it possible for us as it was for him? Absolutely. Think about Noah. Think about David, Moses, Paul. Think about all these people that reflected Christ's character fully. It's not them that's living, it's Christ that lives in them. And all our desires, it's not of ourselves, it's Christ's desires. But God is waiting for a special group of people in a numbers, says, like the sand of the sea, that will reflect His character fully. Brothers and sisters, you are here because you have found a friend who would like to give you everything he has, including his mind and character. Because only through his excellence can we be accepted to the kingdom of God. You see, we make the mistake that what Christ did for us on the cross is enough. And we leave it at that. Accepting what Christ did for us also means that we live the life that He lived in everything. When we accept Christ, we are to die to self and allowing the spirit of excellence to live out in us. That's what it means. You struggle with addictions, you bring it to God. Struggle with relationship, you bring it to God. Every second, every time, on a daily basis, every moment, moment by moment, you bring it to God. He's a friend closer than a brother. That's what the Bible says. He wants to be as intimate as he could possibly be in your life and involved with everything that you have. And he will see through it that it will be successful. I could tell you the things that I used to do when I left church. And I deliberately cursed God and left him. And I began my life of carousing. Some of you may have experienced. And I went out drinking and partying, drugs. But God saved me. And I wish I hadn't done that. You know? He never leaves us. I've chosen the closing hymn to be 186. I found a friend. Have you found that friend, friends? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for giving us this special friend that he would rather die than to see us go astray. Lord, help us to be faithful, to be obedient to you. Let us, Lord, be fervent and be committed, be intentional to you, O Lord. Let us be faithful, Lord, even until death. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.